Hey, we have been in a teaching series called Who Do You Think You Are? You learn anything during this series? Anything been of value to you during this series? Basically, what we've been doing is really looking at what I believe to be one of the most significant and necessary topics that the church needs to spend a lot of time looking at, more time looking at. It's just this topic of identity, who we really are in Christ, what that means, how that should affect the way we live on a day-to-day basis, what that should mean to us in terms of, you know, transformation and life change. And so part of the reason why it's so necessary to talk about and so significant, I think, to me is that when you really look throughout history, what you find is that there has always been this massive problem with people trying to discover who they really are and failing to do so. It's been in every generation that has ever existed, every culture that has ever you know, been around, every society that's ever existed. There has been this you know, search that people have had to try to discover who they really are, and many people have failed to find the answer that they're looking for. And you know, what's interesting to me is that this identity crisis that we find today and that has been found throughout time is no respecter of persons. In other words, you know, you find that it doesn't really matter if you have a lot or you have a little. It doesn't really matter if you live, you know, in an insignificant life to your estimation, or to what other people would say is relatively insignificant, or if you have all the fame in the world. The crisis of identity seems to affect everybody. At every stage in their life, they're faced with these questions like, who am I? Why am I here? And we live in this modern era now. And I think particularly in this modern era, this crisis of identity is more significant, more intense. There's a uniqueness to what we are experiencing now than maybe any other generation that has ever lived. People wondering, who am I? Why am I here? What's the point in my existence here on earth? Kids growing up, young people wondering, you know, who am I meant to be? Why am I really here? And I said, you know, it's no, this concept, it's not really a respecter of persons. Rich or poor, famous or insignificant, it doesn't really matter. Everybody comes face to face with those type of massive questions, right? And there's this show on the BBC that was on the BBC in England for a while, and it was, interestingly enough, called Who Do You Think You Are? And basically, they would have celebrities and entertainment stars on this show, and what they would do with them is they would help them investigate their lineage. They'd help them investigate their heritage, who they really are, where they really come from. And many of them would find things out about their lives that they wish they never knew, right? They would find out, you know, that they're you know, related to a criminal or a serial killer or whatever the case, and they're going, man, I wish I maybe wouldn't have known these things. It's kind of similar to those who do the ancestry DNA kind of things, and they get the results back, and they're going, man, I don't think I should have done that, you know. And so it's better to not know, right? Ignorance is bliss. And so what's interesting in this show, though, Who Do You Think You Are, is you have these celebrities, you have these entertainment stars, and they're looking sort of into their past. They're looking into their lineage to really kind of find the purpose in their present-day existence. Kind of looking backwards, trying to find out, you know, what's the significance in my life now? You know, who am I really? Where do I come from? And for us, you know, for Christians, we know that looking into your past will never help you discover really who you are. In fact, your spiritual enemy, all he will ever do in your life is to try to get you to look backwards to define who you really are. God sees you differently. And what I want to ask you today, as we've been dealing with identity, is this big question, you know, how do you see yourself? You know, it's a question that really only you can answer, but it's a question that people have been wrestling with for, you know, generations, for years, for thousands of years. How do you really see yourself? How do I really see me? How do I really define me? What do I really see when I look in the mirror, when I sort of peer into the depths of my soul? What is it that I find? I think it's true to say that most of us, if not all of us, have this internal picture of ourselves. This internal image, this internal picture that just affects every aspect of our lives. It's our self-image, it's our self-worth, and you know, we've constructed this internal image, you know, through really all the experiences we've faced in life. This internal picture is constructed from like the good, you know, the great experiences of our life, the great relationships that we've had. It's also been constructed from the bad, right? It's been constructed from the trauma. It's been constructed from the wins. And we kind of come to this place where we you know, over the years, kind of build this internal picture of ourselves, how we see who we are. It's built from our personalities. It's built from our abilities. It's built from our, you know, our dreams. All these things kind of are like the ingredients that sort of go into this image or this picture, and it lives inside of us. It's this internal, you know, movie that's playing. It's the internal lens through which we kind of define ourselves. And it affects how we, you know, how we relate to ourselves and how we believe other people relate to us. This internal picture that's at work inside of you, it affects, you know, how you relate to yourself, how you believe other people relate to you. But maybe more alarming is that it affects how we view God. And it affects how we believe God views us. So you have an enemy, you have a spiritual enemy, you have an adversary, right, who has an objective, John 10:10, right, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And in the way he works in a lot of people's lives to steal from them, to kill them, to destroy them in a spiritual, you know, context, is to get them to build and create and believe and agree with an internal picture that is so distorted that they don't even really know who they are. They can't even hear the truth of God's word. It struggles to even penetrate this exterior, this outer shell that has been built up over years. Are you with me today? And so I've said this, you know, for many times throughout this series. I've made this statement that most Christians struggle to see themselves the way that God sees them. It's been this observation that I've made throughout, you know, nearly 15 years of being a pastor, is this observation that most Christians like truly struggle to see themselves the way that God sees them. Like we can read the word, we can teach the word of God, and it is like sometimes it's just like bouncing off this clear outside exterior. It's just like not you know setting into the depth of that it needs to. The question is like how does God see you, and do you really believe it? So we've spent 3 weeks now, as we close the series today, we've spent 3 weeks sort of building, you know, this proper image of who you really are. We've spent 3 weeks kind of deconstructing and reconstructing. We've talked in week one about how, you know, God sees you as righteous. Absolutely. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Word of God tells us that. He sees you that way. And we probably struggle to see ourselves that way a time or two, right? He sees you as righteous. He doesn't see you as this like filthy, rotten sinner. We kind of sometimes see ourselves that way, don't we? We talked in week 2 about how he sees you as a son, or he sees you as a daughter. And last week, Pastor Josh did a great job talking to us about how God really sees us as people who are hidden in Christ. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to just jump out online and get caught up on that message specifically. So how does God see us? And sometimes we have to just like let the Word of God sort of wash over us to sort of recalibrate and refocus so that we begin to see ourselves correctly. So look at some of these scriptures, like you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation. It says, you know, the old has gone, the new has come. So when you're in Christ, like you're not who you once were. That is absolute truth. The problem is that most Christians that I've met with, they actually still relate to themselves in their old nature as an old creation, and not in their new nature and their new creation in Jesus. You're forgiven. Your sins are washed away according to Ephesians 1:17. Come on, that is really good. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forforgiven. Your sins are washed away. Romans 8 tells us that we're more than conquerors. You ever struggle to kind of with seeing yourself maybe as a failure, or as, you know, a less than, or someone who just, you know, can't seem to get it right? You seem to always sort of struggle with certain things repeatedly throughout your life. You're just, and yet the Word of God today to you, it says that you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Ephesians 2:10 says that you're God's masterpiece. Think about that thought. You're God's masterpiece? I mean, I kind of just grew up kind of thinking I was a piece. I didn't know I was a masterpiece, right? You know, I mean, really God's masterpiece? I mean, that's how he sees you. Like in other words, there's nothing wrong. He doesn't see anything wrong with you. And in fact, he's proud. He's proud of the work that he has made. Matthew 5 says you're the light of the world. Romans 8 again, it says that you're filled with the same spirit that raised Christ. The same spirit that raised Christ, you're filled with that spirit. That you're a joint heir with Christ. Again in Romans 8, you're a joint heir. You're not just a slave any longer. You don't just have, you know, it wasn't enough for God apparently to just like, pay our debt, but he actually brought us into his family. How incredible is that? And made us an heir. We receive the inheritance that Jesus receives. It's amazing. 2 Corinthians says that we are Christ's ambassadors. Again, I said 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 1 says that we are greatly loved by God. Now, I just built for you a picture, an image. We just framed it up of who you really are. I would say that it doesn't really matter who you think you are, because who you think you are doesn't change who you really are. And look at this thought with me. Most Christians will continue to live their life out of a broken picture of how they see themselves long after their identity has been changed in Jesus Christ. Most people. They actually will live and breathe and exist out of a broken self-image. So they come to Christ, and there's this familiarity with like where they've been, who they've been, what life has looked like. And so they will live life as a child of God. They will live life out of this distorted, broken image, and it'll actually stunt their growth and prevent them from really becoming everything that God has for them. And so if I was going to put a title on this message today, I'd probably call it, Roadblocks to Identity. Probably what I'd call it today, Roadblocks to Identity. And let me just kind of give you an idea of how that works. So we have maybe over here how God sees us. Like the truth of how God sees us sort of exists maybe right here. And if you sort of follow the line down to the other side, you have how we see ourselves. And a lot of times there's a huge difference. Right? There's a big difference in how we see ourselves at times and how God really sees us. But then on that line, in between those two different competing and opposing thoughts are what we'd call roadblocks or barriers. Things that actually exist that are in the way, barriers between me getting from how I see myself over to how God sees me. We have things that exist in our lives, roadblocks, barriers, that keep that from happening. I wonder what they might be in your life. Barriers that prevent us from allowing the truth of how God sees us to really affect us at a deep heart level. So when I tell you these scriptures, like you're filled with the same spirit that raised Christ, or that you are God's masterpiece, or that you're more than a conqueror, and I tell you these things, There are these barriers that exist in our life that sometimes make it very difficult for that type of truth to hit us at a deep, deep, deep heart level, which is where they need to hit us for true transformation to like really take place. There's all kinds of different roadblocks people deal with. We deal with lies from people, lies from ourself, lie-based thinking, that the enemy is the author of lies, right? He just speaks lies to us, accusations from him. But maybe the I'm going to get into some specifics here in a minute, but maybe one of the biggest things you could take away today is this truth, that God does not look at the things man looks at. I mean, write that down. I mean, I would give you permission to get a tattoo of that statement right there. I mean, think about that thought for a minute. God does not look at the things that man looks at. He doesn't look at the things you look at. And so when you are over here, you know, and you have this internal picture of yourself, this internal definition, this idea of who you think you are, let me just tell you why it is inappropriate to believe that picture, because you don't see yourself the way God sees you. God does not look at the things man looks at. Are you here today? We have to begin to kind of alter our thinking, change our focus, you know, begin to see ourselves the way he sees us. And I want to kind of give you an example in scripture of how this played out. And there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You can go look at that or pull it up on your phone, or we'll have it on the screen here. But let me just sort of give you the background before we jump into the text. 1 Samuel 16 is a very famous story of David being anointed the next king of Israel. And what happened, the reason why David even is in a position to be anointed to become the next king, is because Saul had lived in disobedience. You might remember the story. In the chapter prior, God had told Saul to go and to kill the Amalekites. And everything they had, like every bit of their livestock, everything they had, just annihilate it all. Don't leave one thing, behind. So they go, and the story is that Saul, kind of begins well, and they have astounding success, but he kind of looks at the plunder, and he keeps the best sheep. They keep, some of the spoils of war, the treasure that they had found. They keep all of this stuff to themselves instead of rooting it out and destroying it. How many of y'all know the picture there, right? How many of y'all know the application in our life when God asks us to root out and to get rid of all things that do not honor and glorify him? And sometimes we make peace with things in our life that we shouldn't make peace with. And we're like, hey, I'm going to let a few things live that we should absolutely kill. And this is what happened. And so Saul lived in disobedience, and so the prophet Samuel, he got a mission. He got told by God to go to Jesse's house and to anoint one of Jesse's sons to become the next king. And so the picture here is that God has actually removed the kingdom, the throne of Israel, from Saul's family line, and it would have gone to Jonathan, his son, but instead God says, I'm done with your entire family, and I'm going to go and I'm going to handpick somebody else. God just has this track record of kind of doing things how he wants to do them, and what's amazing is when it appears like there is absolutely no way, he just sort of does it. But in verse 1, it says this. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. So, Samuel had anointed Saul. He had mentored Saul, and in some degree, he'd been like the spiritual advisor to Saul, and he is deeply grieved that Saul has really turned his back. He's been filled with wickedness, and God has rejected him as the king. And he says, I have rejected him as king of Israel. So how long are you going to mourn for him? He says, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem for a man named Jesse who lives there. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Jesse had 7 sons. Goes on in verse 3, it says, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. So the picture, right, is Samuel just is being obedient. He goes and he gets the oil. He actually is terrified to go there, because if Saul finds out, he's going to be dead. He goes and he gets the oil, and God just says to him, I'm not going to tell you ahead of time, what the plan is, but when you get there, I will reveal to you who the one is. This is like how God works in our lives. He does not, he rarely ever gives us the plan ahead of time. There is this obedience that triggers really the revelation. In verse 6, it says, when they arrived, so they had done the sacrifice. When they arrived in verse 6, Samuel took one look at Eliab, who's the oldest son, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Remember the story? It says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge him by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so right away, God is just, he is educating Samuel on how the way he thinks is, and sees things is far different than Samuel thinks and sees things and how most people think and see things. And so, you know, at first glance, Eliab was a great choice. I mean, he had all the appearance you would want in a king. He looked like the one that you would anoint to do this job. And Samuel thinks, surely this is the man. And God says, look, don't even think that I think like you. Don't start to go down that path. Don't start to think like that. It says in verse 8, it says, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward. So you see all these guys kind of in a line. And Eliab gets rejected, and then Abinadab steps. He's like, you know, probably glad that his older brother was rejected, and he thinks, you know, I always knew you'd be rejected. And, you know, and he steps forward thinking maybe he's going to be the king. And he steps forward and walks in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. All right, so they're having this feast, this meal together, and Samuel is just walking in obedience to, you know, I know one of these sons of Jesse's is going to be anointed to be the next king. God's going to show me. We have run out of sons. What are we going to do? So Samuel says in verse 11, he asked, are these all the sons you have? Are these all the sons you have? I'm confused here. it doesn't make sense. In verse 11, the second half of verse 11, Jesse responds and says, there's still the youngest. But he is out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. I mean, surely, I mean, yeah, he's not the one you're looking for. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, which if you're a younger sibling, how many of y'all know this is like the moment, right? You know, like, this is awesome. You know, and yeah, this is awesome, yeah. In the presence of his brothers, he said, what's up? And Samuel took the flask of olive oil. Now, this is a deeply spiritual moment. He took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now, think about this story and think about the fact that David is standing there amongst his brothers. The ones who seemed more likely, the ones who seemed more qualified, the ones who seemed more desirable, David is standing there in the midst of his older brothers, and God says, this is the one. Anoint him. If you're taking notes, you can write this thought down. Everyone saw a shepherd boy, but God saw a king. Everybody saw a shepherd boy. God saw a king. There's a chance that even David over here with this internal picture he had of himself may have even only seen a shepherd boy. There may have been days in his life, there may have been discouragement. I don't know what all he faced, but there's a good chance that if your parents and your brothers and those around you only see you as a shepherd boy, that you begin to see yourself that way as well. And so there was this image that David, or at least those around him, had of who he really was, this picture. And then there was this other thought over here. There was this other idea that God had that David, he wasn't just a shepherd boy, but David was a king. You see, the Lord does not see the things the way that you see them, church. He doesn't see things the way that you see them. He doesn't see you the way that you see yourself. David's main roadblock that existed between how he saw himself or others saw him and how God saw him was that those closest to him did not see him as capable to do the things that God had in mind. They didn't see him like that. the people closest to him. God saw a king. David's own dad saw a shepherd boy. In our family, this is the least likely choice. Let's just keep him out in the fields. So we're not even going to invite him to the meal with the prophet, because there is absolutely no way the prophet Samuel is going to pick David to be the next king. Listen to this thought. David would have never killed a giant, and he would have never ruled as a king had he seen himself the way that his father saw him. He would have never done it. Now, God had different thoughts for David than what David's own family had for him. But he would have never done the things. He would have never walked in the thoughts and plans that God had for his life had he not really changed the way that he saw himself. Had he not chosen to agree with God's view, God's image of who he really was. And so there was a time in David's life where he had to choose to listen to his heavenly father more than his earthly father. And I think still honored Jesse. But there came a point where what God thought about him was far more important than what anybody else thought about him. Listen, we have to have people in our lives who will encourage the thoughts that God has for our lives. We have to have people in our lives that will encourage it, that will see it. People that will actually see things in you that you don't see in yourself. People who will champion the greatness of God that is inside of you, that has maybe laid dormant or has not emerged yet at this point in your life. You got to have people who will encourage the thoughts that God has. And so I give you all that to sort of frame up this idea that we know that God sees us differently. We know. Like the Word of God tells us, he doesn't look at the things man looks at. And so we know that God sees things differently. And so the question is, so what holds us back? What holds us back? Let me just share some classic hindrances that hold us back, right? And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on these. You can find tons of material on them. But there are these classic hindrances. In fact, I would call them, contributing factors for why we see ourselves the way we do. And one of the big ones is the contributing factor that David had in his life is the same one that many of us have in our life, and that's our parents and our families that we come from. It's one of the big reasons why we struggle to see ourselves the way that we see, the way that God sees us. I mean, it doesn't even matter if you come from a good family or a bad family. Like your spiritual formation, kind of how you see God, is affected in such an incredible way based on the family that you come from. A child often discovers what kind of person they are, how they feel about themselves from their parents, and how their parents react to them. So their behaviors, right? Parents, their behaviors, their reactions to us, the things that they've said about us or the things that they have spoken over us, they've molded us into a certain image, and that's how we can view ourselves. It's one of the great barriers. One of the great barricades, one of the great roadblocks in our lives can oftentimes be that. I remember years ago as a youth pastor, there was a young lady in our youth ministry who was a college age student. She worked on our youth staff, and I remember that she had told her parents. She told me the story. She had told her parents that she really had a passion for youth and wanted to be a youth pastor, and her parents. Completely rejected that idea and told her that's never going to happen. And you know what? Like she's never become that. And a good decade at least has passed by. There's all these classic hindrances, these classic roadblocks that get in our way, and that can be one of them. That can be one of them. And like I said about David, there had to come a point where he actually he honored his dad. He wasn't dishonoring in any way whatsoever, but he had to begin to actually reject the thoughts that his dad had for him in order to embrace the thoughts that his heavenly dad had for him. And there are things that have been maybe spoken over your life from parents, from family, from grandparents, those close to you over the years, and they may still be speaking to you even from the grave. And there has to be a point. We don't speak negatively. We don't want to disrespect. But there has to come a point where we actually reject things that have been spoken over us that do not align with the thoughts that God has for our life. Thank you. Come on. Another classic roadblock is fear. And I don't want to, I'm going to take a lot of time on this, but you know it's true. One of the big roadblocks that we have in our lives oftentimes is fear, and it sneaks in when we're unaware, when we're not paying attention. And let me just ask you this question. If you struggle with fear at times, like where does fear even come from? Where does fear come from? I said earlier in John 10:10 that your enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. One of the classic ways he steals from you and destroys your life is through fear. Fear does not come from God. He didn't create fear. He doesn't use fear in some sort of like master plan to sort of, you know, redeem your life. In no way does God use fear. In no way does he send fear your way. And yet we know who does use fear. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The Bible tells us that God is perfect love, that he is love, God is love, and that perfect love actually drives out fear. It pushes it out of our life. And one of the big barriers you can see at times in your life from changing this internal picture of how you see yourself and rejecting those things and getting over here to really embracing how God sees you is by allowing the Spirit of God to give you the strength to start to remove that roadblock of fear that's been in your life for far too long. Let me give you a few more. Another roadblock can be mindsets and processes. I want you to understand that the way we think directly affects how we behave. Okay? We know this to be true. The way you think directly affects how you behave in life. And so even as you leave here today, I would say, God, would you just reveal to me any way that I have been thinking that just is not your best plan for me? Any way, any thoughts in my life that are destructive? Any thoughts, any patterns of thinking that actually limit me or keep me from being who you want me to be? I kind of got into this already, talking about parents and family, but another roadblock is words that have been spoken over us. Words that we have heard. You know, there is power in words that have been spoken over you. There is power in words that you have spoken over yourself. Right? There is power in the words that you have agreed with about yourself. And so you call this like maybe negative self-talk. You ever found yourself in that? In that world of negative self-talk, I'm worthless, I'm ugly, I'm stupid, I'm a failure, I'm a loser, youthless, pathetic, whatever the case. But if we're honest, there's a lot of us constantly on a daily basis reciting these things to ourselves, like reinforcing the negative thoughts. Agreement actually gives them authority to oppress our mind. When you agree with those things, it actually gives them this authority to remain there and to continue day after day after day after day after day. You think about some classic cases here, right? You think about Gideon. We talked about in week one, and for Gideon to believe that he was the weakest in his family, for him to believe that he came from like the least likely clan in all of Israel, and that there's no way God could ever use him. I mean, there had to be some thoughts that had been reinforced over his life throughout the years. Would you agree? Words that had been spoken over him for him to actually say, you don't want me, God. I'm the least likely. I'm the least in my family. And God had another thought for him. God spoke to him and called him a mighty warrior. He saw him differently. David was only a shepherd boy in the eyes of his family. And it was his choice whether or not he would agree with those words. It was his choice whether he would agree with the thoughts that God had for him, a whole different path, or if he would agree with the thoughts that his family had for him. Let me give you a couple more roadblocks. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. There's repeated experiences or repeated patterns. And this is how your enemy works. You know, things like rejection, things like abuse, some other form of brokenness in your life, repeated experiences or repeated patterns can oftentimes be these roadblocks that exist between your image, internal image of how you see yourself and how God sees you. Let me just give you kind of the reason or how that works. I've heard it said like this before, that the devil would rather than hitting 10 nails at once, would rather hit one nail 10 times in your life. Instead of just throwing like 10 things at you and just kind of hitting it one time, he'd rather just keep hitting that nail over and over and over and over and over again. Because when you have repeated experiences or repeated patterns in your life, they become these massive roadblocks. You actually begin to identify with them. You begin to think that this defines me. This is who I am. Somehow this is just me. And they serve not just as roadblocks. I mean, this one can serve as like a massive wall that's tall and thick that exists between how you see yourself and how God really sees you. So I can preach to you today and tell you all the ways God really sees you. And because of the repeated experiences or the repeated patterns that have really been a scheme of the enemy in your life, it'll keep you from being able to embrace the thoughts that God has over your life. Unattainable standards. Any perfectionists in the room? Usually perfectionists also have a sense of being a failure on the other side of that coin. Everything's got to be perfect because they have this distorted image inside of themselves. Standards end up not being able to be met, and so there's this identity of shame that starts to set in. And shame is the result of a deep sense of inferiority. It tells me, shame tells me that there is something deeply wrong with me. Shame declares, I cannot change. I am hopeless. I can't do it. This is who I am. How about unwise comparison? You ever seen this in your life? This roadblock that stands in the way between how you see yourself and how God sees you. Unwise comparison. Let me just say, trying to be something that you're not will eventually lead to a massive identity crisis in your life. In fact, there's a great story in 1 Samuel 17. So you go one chapter forward and you find this story, this classic story of David and Goliath. Just before this battle, Saul offers David his armor. You remember? He says, man, I guess I'll let you go out and fight the giant, but here's all my armor. Here's all the things that I wear when I go out into battle. And so he puts it on David. David tries to walk around in it. It doesn't fit right. It's uncomfortable. It says then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now, here, get this. There is a good chance that David would have never killed Goliath had he gone into battle looking more like Saul than himself. You understand? You hear me today? There is a good chance he would have never beat that giant had he chosen to wear that armor and go into battle looking more like somebody else than who he really was. Kurt Cobain said pretending to be someone you're not is a waste of the person you are. Maybe the greatest philosopher of the 90s. Maybe more impact than anyone else in a generation of 90s teenagers. Wrote a song called Smells Like Teen Spirit, which was an anthem for a generation. Pretending to become someone you're not is a waste of the person you are. So I just want to kind of close with a couple thoughts here. Sing a song. Matthew 4:3. Let me see if we've got this right here. Look at this scripture. It says, during that time, so The devil came and said to him, so this is the story of Jesus in the wilderness where he's being tempted by the devil. He's fasted for 40 days. His body is weak. It says during that time, the devil came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. And if you look at the experience that Jesus has with Satan in the wilderness, every time Satan speaks to him and he leads the sentence with this word, if you really are the Son of God. The enemy is always coming to get you to doubt your identity. He is always looking to kind of twist something or say something like, do you really think that you're a new creation? If you're really a new creation, well then why is all this stuff in your life? If you're really, and he did it with Jesus and he does it with us. He does it with us. Now, look at this thought that I wrote down this week. It says, if you identify with what you do, or you identify with your sin and your constant failure, or you identify with the guilt of the past, do you know what you're doing? You're agreeing with how the enemy sees you. That's what you're doing. So do you see yourself as a failure today? Do you struggle with unwise comparison? Do you have unattainable standards in your life? Have there been repeated experiences or repeated patterns that you've defined your life by? Have you had negative self-talk in your life, words spoken over you that you've agreed with? Have you had mindsets and thought patterns, processes? Have you had fear in your life that has been debilitating or crippling at times, that it's kept you from seeing yourself the way God sees you? Do you come from a family that maybe loved you a lot, but there was still some damage that was done? Unfortunately, that's me too. All of us probably have that happen. And then the question today is, or the thought that I want you to understand today is that if those are some of the roadblocks in your life, you've got to be so careful and you need to be aggressive in dealing with them, because if you're not careful, you'll begin to agree with how the enemy sees you. You'll agree with him. You'll agree more with his thoughts towards you than you agree with God's thoughts towards you. And that is not living life to the fullest. Would you stand with me today? Zechariah chapter 3. I want you to see these scriptures with me as I close in prayer. It says, then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. He was almost burned up, right? He was almost taken out. But he is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins. And now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Now this is what it is, guys. This is what it is. This is the picture of an enemy who is hurling accusation after accusation after accusation against you. And you have this advocate. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus pleading your case before the throne, who says, look, I don't see them like this. There's this case being made by Satan over here. There's this case being made by Jesus over here. And Jesus' case always wins in the kingdom of God. And you have to begin to see yourself this way. He wants to give you new clothes. He wants to take away your sins. He wants to take away your guilt. He wants to take away your shame. And he wants you to see yourself the way that he sees you. Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? two questions that I want you to ask God. Two questions that I want you, even now before we dismiss today, to ask the Lord. God, what do you want me to know about me? Even as we're singing this next song together, if you can't even sing, I don't even care if you sing the lyrics with us. I want you to ask God this question. Father, what do you want me to know about me? What is it that you want me to know about me? And what do you want me to know about you? What do you want me to know about you? And may you just listen today and hear your Father tell you that you are a new creation, that you're a child of God, that your sins are forgiven, and that you are accepted into His family. What do you want me to know about me, and what do you want me to know about you? Father, we just give you praise in this room right now. Father, I just wage war on every lie, every accusation, every assault from the enemy that has sought to destroy identities in this room. God, we come against them. Every person in this room, under the sound of my voice, God, we just plead freedom in Jesus' name. God, that all of those things, all of those tricks, all of those schemes, all of those lies would just begin to peel off person after person after person in this room, that we would send them right now to the foot of the cross. God, where your blood shed on that cross dealt with them once and for all. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would expose in this room the enemy for who he really is. You would expose him in this room right now. You would expose his lies. You would expose his tricks. And I pray that spirit men and spirit women would just get strong and build muscles in this place right now. Father, they'd see themselves differently in this place. Strengthen your people. I thank you that there are sons and daughters in this room. I thank you that as I look out into this room, Father, I see people who are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I see people who are hidden in Christ Jesus right now. I ask that the truth would overwhelm the lie in Jesus' name. And we give you high praise today. Amen. Amen.